gift that they gave to us just now. You know, it ties the whole series together, doesn't it, with the whole new world theme. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm John Spate. Great to be with you. Lead pastor here. You want to pull out your Christchurch notes. They're there in your worship program. Want to welcome everybody worshiping online with us around the world. So happy that you are with us today. You know, by the end of our time together, we're also going to gather around the table of the Lord and share God's presence in a tangible way through the bread and the cup as we celebrate communion together. But first, we need to get rooted and grounded clearly in God's Word. We're going to do that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But before I read it, I want to give you a little bit of background for it. Now, Paul was writing to a little church that he started, and it's in the city of Corinth, in the city of Corinth. Do you remember where Corinth is located? It is in the present-day country of Greece, not too far from Athens. You can see Corinth right there. And what happened was, about 2 years or so, maybe three, after Paul established this church, he got some really disturbing news that there were people there that were becoming spiritually arrogant. They began using their that arrogance to mistreat other believers there in the church. They were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were also beginning to teach things that were contrary to the gospel. And so Paul was writing back to that church that he started in order to restore the balance there, in order to get them back on track. And here's what Paul had to say. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And it says this, "Brothers and sisters, consider what you were when God called you to be Christians. Not many of you were wise from a human point of view. You were not in powerful positions or in the upper classes. But God chose what the world considers nonsense to put wise people to shame. He chose what the world considers weak to put what is strong to shame. And God chose what the world considers ordinary, what it despises, what it considers to be nothing, in order to destroy what it considers to be something." And that's God's word for us today. You know, we are in this series called A Whole New World. We're looking at some of the Disney stories, some of the classic Disney stories, but we're looking at them through the eyes and lens of the gospel to see what it is that we can learn from there to allow these stories to illustrate the gospel story. So we're talking today about the film Aladdin. Disney's Aladdin. Now, if you can imagine, it's hard for me to believe, but that movie, I remember when it came out 26 years ago. Isn't that amazing? 26 years ago, Aladdin appeared. It was 1992. And when it appeared, it shot directly to the top of the charts. In fact, Aladdin was the highest grossing movie of all of 1992. In fact, it won two Oscars for its theme song. We just heard it, A Whole New World. Now, Disney took the story Aladdin and reinterpreted it. It came from a collection of Middle Eastern stories contained in a book called 1001 Arabian Nights. 1001 Arabian Nights. Now, when the film opens, we meet a young man named Aladdin. Now, Aladdin is an orphan. He's living on the streets. He's living by his wits. By his side is his constant companion. It's a monkey. Anybody know the name of the monkey? Abu. That's exactly right. By the monkey, Abu. Now, Aladdin is dressed in tattered clothes, torn clothes, worn out clothes. And as soon as you see him, he steals a loaf of bread. He's running from the police. He's immediately portrayed as a menace to society. That's the kind of vision that you get about Aladdin. And just when you think that Aladdin is a no-good criminal who needs to be locked up, something happens that makes you begin to reconsider your opinion of him. In fact, as Aladdin is sitting down with Abu to eat the stolen food, the piece of bread that he had stolen, he sees two young starving street children. They're pawing through the garbage looking for something to eat. And this no good criminal, Aladdin, goes over and offers them his food. Clearly, there's something more to Aladdin's character than meets the eye. Just then, this haughty, arrogant prince comes riding through the village on his way to the castle, and as he's riding through with his horse, the horse nearly steps on these children. And Aladdin, once again, this guy that we're wrestling with as to who this guy Aladdin really is, steps in and rescues these children from the hoofs of this horse. And then it begins to get serious. Who is this guy Aladdin?
On his way to the palace, I suppose.
Another suitor for the princess.
Out of my way, you filthy brats!
Hey! If I were as rich as you, I could afford some manners.
Oh, I'll teach you some manners!
Look at that, Abu. It's not every day you see a horse with two rear ends.
You are a worthless street rat. You were born a street rat. You'll die a street rat. And only your fleas will mourn you.
I'm not worthless. And I don't have fleas. Come on, Abu. Let's go home.
Riff-raff, street rat, I don't buy that. If only they'd look closer, would they see a poor boy? No siree. They'd find out there's so much more to me.
So exactly who is this guy, Aladdin? Is he that worthless street rat? Is he the criminal that needs to be locked up? Or is there more to Aladdin than meets the eye? You know, what is it that you see when you look at Aladdin? You know, what Disney hopes that you'll see is there is something more to his character than you know. That maybe that there is something about this guy's potential. And you know, when I was studying through this film and looking at the gospel, I am convinced that that's exactly the way God sees us. That he looks beyond that outward appearance. And in fact, what he looks at is God looks beyond the outward appearance to see the heart. That's what he looks at. God sees more than who you are from the outside. And you know, there is an amazing, beautiful story in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel that illustrates this beautifully. There was a time when God sent the prophet Samuel on a mission. This mission was that he was to anoint a brand new king over the people of Israel. And so God sent him on this mission, and he gets to Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, and he goes to this guy's house, and his name is Jesse. So he's in Bethlehem, the prophet Samuel is in Bethlehem, and he's at Jesse's house. And he says to Jesse, I know you've got a lot of sons, and I think maybe God is calling me to anoint one of them as the king of Israel. Can you bring them out? And so the eldest son comes out, is paraded in front of Samuel, and he certainly looks like he could be, you know, kingly material. He's strong, he's handsome, he's quite skilled. And just when Samuel was about to anoint him, this oldest son, as king of Israel, God speaks into his life, and he says this. He says, Samuel, don't think he's the one just because he's tall and handsome. He isn't the one I've chosen. People judge others by what they look like. Now, I want us all to read this last part. Ready? Go. But I judge people by what is in their hearts. There it is, by what's in their hearts. Now, guess what happens? Hey, Jesse parades six more of his sons in front of Samuel, and every time God says no. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, "Don't you have any more kids?" And Jesse said, "Well, I've got one more, but he's just a child. He's just a young boy. In fact, he's out tending the sheep." And so Samuel says, "Well, go get him." And so he goes out, he gets this guy, the youngest son of Jesse, brings him in, and immediately Samuel knows that this is the new king of Israel. Not the tall, the handsome, the strong, but the weak and the young. Do you know who that kid was? I heard it. David. David, the one that God says later was the greatest king that Israel had ever had. In fact, he goes on to say that David turned out to be a man after God's own heart. This is the guy who wrote the Psalms, was anointed to be king of Israel. See, most of us look at the outward appearance, but where does God look? He looks at the heart. God looks in the heart. That's exactly right. You know, fortunately, that's exactly the way God sees us. You know, God looks beyond where you've been and what you've done. God doesn't look at your past. He doesn't even look at your present. God looks at what you can be. He looks at the potential of what you can be. That's how God sees you. And you know, think about this. You know, nobody but God would have chosen Moses to be the leader to get his people out of Egypt. You know why? Because Moses was a stutterer. You know, how can you have a stutterer as a public speaker? And he even said, "God, you know, I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't speak." And God made it possible. I mean, think about this. Who but God would have chosen three crude fishermen, a tax collector, a hot-headed zealot, and a handful of nobodies to be his disciples, to transform the world? I mean, think about that. I don't imagine if you were putting together a team, you would have chosen any of them. But you know what? God looked beyond all of that. He saw their potential. God looks at the heart. Which brings me to this. You know what God sees? God sees the amazing potential in you. Hear me clearly. God looks beyond what you look like, what your physical limitations might be, because what God is looking at is something much deeper. God is looking at the amazing potential in you. See, God examines your heart. You know, one of my favorite stories is the story of Zacchaeus. You know the story of Zacchaeus over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. So, you know, one day Jesus was going through the town of Jericho. He was going to pass through town, and word got out that Jesus was coming, and Jesus' fame had preceded him. And so there were gobs of people coming out of the stores, lining the streets, hoping to get a glimpse of this guy that they had been hearing so much about. Well, there was a tax collector there who, let me tell you, was despised and rejected. He was seen as a nobody. You know, unlike Aladdin, Zacchaeus was relatively well off. But like Aladdin, society believed that Zacchaeus was nothing but a dirty, worthless street rat. And so what he did was he climbed up in this tree in order to see over the crowd. And think about this. So you've got all this crowd lining the street, and here comes Jesus down the road. And out of all of those people, out of all of those good people of Jericho, the Lord looks up in the tree, points up to Zacchaeus, and tells him to come down because he wants to go to his house for dinner. Now, Society saw Zacchaeus as what? That dirty, worthless street rat. But what did God see? He saw the heart. He saw the amazing potential in Zacchaeus. I love that. I absolutely love that story. I think Jesus saw something amazing in Zacchaeus because he saw his potential. You know, folks, God sees something amazing in you too. He sees the amazing potential that you have. He looks beyond your past. He looks beyond your present. And he sees what it is that you can be. If you're just simply willing to trust him, if you're willing to follow him, if you're willing to offer him your heart. You know, and even though you and I know that we stand before God with all of our faults, with all of our sins, with all of our failures, with all the good, bad, and ugly we carry around, and yet God sees in you and he sees in me a unique, one-of-a-kind masterpiece. God somehow sees his own image reflected in us. Now back to the story. You know, one day Aladdin is there in the village and he sees this beautiful girl walking through, and immediately he falls in love. He has no idea that the girl that he is seeing down there as he is perched up on a canopy and sees this girl walking through the village, he has no idea that that girl is actually the princess. So he meets her. Her name turns out to be Jasmine, and they spend the entire day together. And Jasmine begins having feelings for Aladdin as well, but there's a problem. The law said that Jasmine, if she was going to marry, had to marry what? A prince. I mean, after all, this is Disney, right? I mean, she has got to marry a prince. And, you know, and so what happens is Aladdin needs to become a prince. And at this point, we're introduced to the evil one, the Satan-like character in the movie. Do you remember his name? It's Jafar. That's right. Introduced now to Jafar, the Satan-like character. And let me tell you, Jafar is bad news. He's conspiring to take over the kingdom. Now, does that have a biblical ring to it somewhere? Yeah, I imagine if you think about it, you'll figure that out. He manipulates Aladdin into some temptation. And that temptation was to go into the Cave of Wonders, a place where he shouldn't have been. And at the last second, Jafar tricks him into getting this lamp, but he gets the lamp back. And Aladdin sits down and rubs the lamp, and guess what? Boom! Out pops the genie and offers him 3 wishes.
Years will give you such a crick in the neck. Hang on a second.
Whoa!
Does it feel good to be out of there? I'm telling you, nice to be back, ladies and gentlemen. Hi, where are you from? What's your name?
Aladdin.
Aladdin! Hello, Aladdin. Nice to have you on the show. Can we call you Al? Or maybe just Din? Or how about Laddie? Sounds like, here, boy. Come on, Laddie.
I must have hit my head harder than I thought.
Do you smoke? Mind if I do? Oh, sorry, Cheat. I hope I didn't singe the fur. Yo, Rockman. Haven't seen you in a few millennia. Give me some tassel. Yeah, yo, yo. Say, you're a lot smaller than my last master. Either that or I'm getting bigger.
Look at me from the side. Do I look different to you? Wait a minute. I'm your master?
That's right. He can be taught. What would you wish of me?
Be ever impressive.
The form contained.
But never duplicated. Genie of the lamp. Right here, direct from the lamp. Right here for your very much wish fulfillment. Thank you.
Whoa. Wish fulfillment?
3 wishes to be exact. An ixnay on the wishing for more wishes. That's it. 3. Uno, dos, tres. No substitutions, exchanges, or refunds.
Now I know I'm dreaming.
So, he gets 3 wishes, but there's only one thing that Aladdin wants. What does he want? He wants Jasmine. He wants to marry Jasmine. That's what he wants. And he knows that the only way that he can marry Jasmine is if he becomes a prince. That's exactly right. So he is figuring out how that he could become a prince. So he asks the genie to give him the first wish, was to become a prince. And so all of a sudden, Aladdin gets all the trappings of being a prince. I mean, he gets the clothing and the riches and the servants. But, you know, here's the deal, is that he was not born a prince, but he's now got all the trappings of the prince, and he's hoping that all of these trappings will impress Jasmine. But it doesn't impress Jasmine. Jasmine has already got all the stuff, right? I mean, after all, she's a princess. She's already got all that stuff. She's not looking for the stuff. She's looking for someone who will love her, not because she's a princess, but because she is her, because she is herself. That's what she's looking for. She doesn't want all the stuff. She's already got it. She just wants somebody who's gonna love her for who she is. But Aladdin just doesn't get it. She tells him this, but he doesn't get it. He keeps trying to impress her in all the wrong ways. You know, and begin to think about this. You know, how is it that you try to impress other people? I mean, do you try to impress them? Do you try to impress people by the clothes you wear, or the car you drive, or the house you live in, or the toys that you have, or your weekend exploits, or your position at work? I mean, what are you doing to try to impress the people around you? Now, let me tell you this. Here's what Jesus has to say, because Jesus has a word for people who are constantly trying to impress others by being something that they're not. Jesus has a word for that. And here's that word for that. It's hypocrites. That's exactly what Jesus says. And he makes people angry whenever he says it. But he says it with some kind of regularity. He's saying, look, you're trying to impress people by being something you're not. And that makes you a hypocrite. And do you know what hypocrite means? Check this out. I want you to write it. It means pretender. Let's say it together. Pretender. That's what a person is trying to impress somebody else by being something that they're not. It's a play actor, in other words. I mean, check this out. Here's a scripture from Jesus' most famous sermon. What's his most famous sermon? The Sermon on the Mount, right? Okay, here it is. Chapter 6, Matthew. That's where you find it. It says this. Be careful, do not do your good works in public in order to attract attention. If you do, your Father in heaven will not reward you. So when you give to the poor, don't announce it with trumpet fanfare. This is what's the word? Yeah, this is what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets in order to be praised by people. I guarantee this truth, that will be their only reward. Now, you know, you hear that, and then it gets a little complicated. Because just before that passage, Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Again, same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he said. He said, in the same way, let's read, let your light shine in front of people. Okay, stop there. Then they will see the good that you do and praise your Father in heaven. Okay, now wait just a cotton-picking minute. Didn't he just say, don't do your good works in public, don't call attention to yourself? And then a few minutes, and then before he said that, he said, now let your light shine in front of people so they can see the good that you're doing. You know, what is all of that about? Sounds confusing, right? Well, listen, just like Jesus always does, he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you something. I'm going to go beyond that. Jesus is trying to make you think. He's saying, think people, think people, think people, think people. You know what he's saying this basically. Are you trying to impress people around you? Or are you trying to influence them? And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor John, what in the world's the difference between impress and influence? I tell you this, it's this, write it in. It's motivation. What is your motivation? Why are you trying to impress? Are you calling attention to yourself and say, look at me, look what I'm doing, look at all the wonderful things I do? Or are you trying to influence people in a way that leads to the healing of God? What are you trying to do here? Are you trying to impress people? Because that calls attention to you. It's all about me if I'm trying to impress you. But if you're trying to influence, are you trying to influence them for good? You see, it's the why behind your actions that make all the difference in the world. And that's what we're about to see with Aladdin here. For Aladdin, you see, he's pretending to be somebody he's not. Is he really a prince, yes or no? No, but he's got all the trappings of a prince. He's made himself look like a prince. Why? In order to win the love of Jasmine, to be something that he really is not. But it doesn't work. And so while Aladdin is trying to figure out how in the world to win the hand of Jasmine, to get him to love him, he ends up getting caught up in Jafar's takeover plot here. And he ends up using his second wish to save himself. And now Aladdin only has how many wishes left? One. He has one wish left. And he's already made a promise to the genie that he was going to use that one wish that he had left in order to set the genie free. That was the promise that Aladdin made to the genie in the lamp. You see, now the genie's trapped. He's a slave to the lamp. The only way that he could ever be free is if somebody just was kind and generous enough to use one of those wishes in order to set the genie free. The problem is nobody's ever done it. Nobody's ever done it. But Aladdin promised to. But now he's caught. Is he going to use the third wish to set the genie free, or is he going to use the third wish to save himself? Well, brought me to this question. What do you do with your third wish? Now, I know that sounds ridiculous when I just say it like that, but here's really what I mean by it. You know, what do you do with the resources that God's blessed you with? What do you do with it? Do you simply use it all on yourself? I get all these three wishes, and I use everything that God has given me only for my own pleasure and on my own enjoyment. Or do you tithe it back to the Lord? Are you trying to impress? Are you trying to influence? What about your time? How do you spend your extra time? Do you give any of it away? Or do you use it all just on yourself? Your education, your abilities, your talents. What do you do? What do you do with all of that? Do you use all your wishes on yourself? Or do you give it to the Lord to be used to help others? So, what does Aladdin do? Well, he keeps his promise, and he takes some great risks with his presence and resources in order to defeat Jafar. And even though he knows that by using the last wish, he will never be able to truly win the hand of Jasmine because he's going to give the third wish away. Now, you know what the scripture calls that? That kind of selflessness? This is what he calls it, agape love. The scripture calls that agape love. You know what that agape love is? It's selfless love. It's sacrificial love. It's a kind of a love that sets people free, even, listen to this, even when it comes as a cost to you. It's a love that sets people free, even when it comes as a cost to you. Think about it. Isn't that exactly how God loves you? Think. Isn't it exactly the way God loves you? I mean, when God came in Jesus to endure the cross, to win your forgiveness and to set you free, think about that. You know, think about this. Jesus was the Prince of Heaven, the Prince. He could have had everything in the world for himself, and yet he chose to give it all up. Because we were trapped. We were trapped in a law of sin and death. We were trapped in a way that does not allow us to be free, to live in the way that God intended us to live when he created us. And now Jesus calls you and me to follow that example. So the question here that Aladdin is teaching us through the gospel story is, are you living only for yourself? Is it all about you? Is life all about you? Or are you giving yourself away for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others? Check this out.
Jasmine, I do love you, but I gotta stop pretending to be something I'm not.
I understand.
Jeannie, I wish for your freedom.
One bona fide prince pedigree coming up.
What? Jeannie, you're free. I'm free.
I'm free. Quick, quick, wish for something outrageous. Say, I want the Nile. Wish for the Nile. Try that.
I wish for the Nile.
No way! Oh, does that feel good? Oh, I'm free! I'm free at last! I'm hitting the road. I'm off to see the world.
Jeannie, I'm gonna miss you.
Me too, Al. No matter what anybody says, you'll always be a prince to me.
That's right. You've certainly proven your worth as far as I'm concerned. It's that law that's the problem.
Father?
Well, am I sultan or am I sultan? From this day forth, the princess shall marry whoever she deems worthy.
Him, I choose. I choose you.
All right. Now let's remember something. Was Aladdin a prince by birth? No. But did he act like one? He did. And in doing so, he won the heart of Jasmine, the one that he loved. You know, I end this message today by asking this question. Have you met the true Prince of Heaven? Do you know the Prince of Heaven? He's the one who gave up his third wish, everything he is, all that he has, in order to endure the cross to set you free from the law of sin and death, to offer you eternity, to offer you hope, to offer you true life. You see, listen. You see, God has a plan, and that plan is for a whole new world. And that plan includes you. You see, God is making a whole new world, and God's plan includes you. God has a role for you in that plan. He doesn't see the way you are or the way you were But God looks past all of that to see your potential, to look at the amazing potential in you, to look beyond the externals to see your heart. He's looking at what you can be. And he's calling on each of us to stop trying to be something that we're not, to stop trying to impress others around us, and to use our gifts to influence others for the cause of Christ and for good in the world. He's calling you. Do you know the Prince of Heaven that was even willing to give all he had so that you may live? That's the prayer. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you know, we thank you, Lord, for offering us a whole new world. And you have offered life to us, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would make me the person that you see that I can be. And forgive me, Lord, for trying to impress others. But help me, Lord, to influence. I wish to practice agape love, the selfless love, the love that sets people free, even though it comes as a cost to me. Lord, may you use me and all of us in this room, Lord, to give to others so that the captives may be free. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite our ushers to come forward as we respond to this great love.